Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm glad to see you and glad to be here. My name is Butch. I am one of the elders here at Kesed, and I'm pleased to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. One reason I'm sharing with you is because this weekend is marriage retreat weekend. We've got a number of folks in our congregation who've gone away to learn more about what God intends for marriages. And, you know, we've done this for a number of years here in our church, and because marriage is critically important to us as a church and to us as a community. And we just want to join together and lift up all those couples that are there, that are working on their marriages. We know from past experiences, lives get changed in weekends like this. And people come to understand more deeply their marriage relationship and their marriage relationship within the faith of our Lord. So let's lift them up for that. I'm glad to be here, kind of the post-Valentine's. You know, we had Valentine's Day yesterday, and I would be remiss because I did this last service with my wife, surprised her, but I've got another Valentine I'd like to share with. She's kind of my mom. Well, it's not really my mom. She's more like my big sister. Happy Valentine's Day. And that's right, men. That is called making a deposit in the old love bank. Because if you're a man like me, we go to that bank and do an awful lot of withdrawals. So it helps to build that up. You know, it is Valentine's is a special time, and it's become really special for me because a year ago was the first time I got to be up here and got to speak before you, and it's been a wonderful year, of learning, a wonderful year of understanding my faith, and to all of you. There have been so many people through this experience, through these times that I've had the opportunity to speak, who have spoken into my life, who have encouraged me and shared their comments with me. And I just thank you for your grace in allowing me to find my voice. Because this is, you know, I have to follow Danny Clinton. I got to tell you, that's a tough act to follow. He makes it look so simple. I can tell you it's not simple. But with God's help and letting God move through all of us, it becomes a wonderful experience. And I just want to thank you for your grace and your understanding and for speaking into me to allow me to do this. So Valentine's Day. You know, Valentine's Day has become a pretty big deal in our country. It's a huge day for commerce. Huge week for commerce, and you know, and we all kind of buy into it, literally. It's a time of love and of hearts and of flowers and all that great stuff. You know, as I was preparing for this week, I ran across some things. It was in Time magazine, and it's Time offered totally unromantic facts for Valentine's Day, and I just wanted to share them with you to kind of start us off this morning. Fact number one, 1 in 5 women buy Valentine's gifts for themselves. 20% of the day after when it's on sale, absolutely. 20% buy gifts, Valentine gifts for themselves. I love you, I love you too. Yeah. 1% of men buy Valentine's gifts for themselves. 1%. Any men here buy a Valentine gift for yourself? No, no one raises their hand. You know why? Because if you admitted to that, we take your man card. There it is. Buy a Valentine's gift for yourself. I can see why it's 1%. Here's another real interesting fact. The longer you are together, the less money and time you spend on Valentine's. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. Isn't that interesting that happens? It says that if you've been in a relationship for 5 years or less, and this is a fact that blew me away, each of the people in that relationship plan a month ahead before Valentine's Day in terms of their gift and all that. A month! There's some of us that barely spend 30 hours doing that. Particularly if you've been, you know, I've been married to my wife for 30 years. She's lucky I gave her 30 minutes to find something for that. But that's just the way we are. That's just the way we are. And maybe we take it for granted. And when I gave her the flowers, that took a little bit more than 30 minutes, so I'm good with that. Here's another great, great fact. Americans will spend $700 million on gifts for their pets on Valentine's Day. $700 million for your pet. That's higher spending than what we spend on our pets for Halloween, where you buy all these costumes. What do you buy for your pet on Valentine's? You know, you don't buy them cards. There's not like cat cards that go, "Hey, nice kitty." You know, and what you do buy probably just embarrasses them, you know? Let's make Fluffy Cupid and all that. You know, you find out how they really feel about that 3 months later when your curtains are all scraped up and scratched up. Here's one final fact. 1/4 of men buy Valentine's gifts because they feel obligated to do so. The other important part of this is they either feel obligated or they hope to get lucky. 25%. So that means the 75% of us who don't buy it because of obligation must think we're going to get lucky. I don't know. It's an interesting fact about, and definitely unromantic, about Valentine's Day. You know, Valentine's Day is a time where we focus on love. It's all about love. It's about hearts, about flowers, it's about romantic love and all that. But if you go ahead and ask anybody, say, "What is love?" You'll get a variety of different answers. I mean, it's like looking into a kaleidoscope, and each of us will see something different when it comes to answering that question about love, because each of us see that love through our own experiences. Some of those experiences are very positive and good. Some of those experiences are not so good. And as we look at love, you know, we all see different things. Now, I'm nowhere near qualified to be able to give you a definitive answer to that question today. But I am smart enough to know where to look. And so I did spend some time this week looking at Scripture and about what our Bible tells us about love. And I think one of the best definitions of love can be found in 1 Corinthians 13, excuse me. It starts with "love is patient," and it walks through all of these, describes all these various areas what love is. And a few weeks ago, Danny walked through the Scripture and talked about the love that Paul describes to us and tells us about. And really, if you take a look at that entire passage, it's more like the list of ingredients that are essential to create love, to be a part of love. And if you walk down and look at those ingredients and what it all, that love is so, has so many different facets, and what it takes to create that love according to the way God intended it. At the very last of that scripture, in 1 Corinthians 13:7, Paul says this about love: it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Again, these are all of these critical ingredients to really understand and know what love is according to what God tells us. And so, but like any good recipe, it's while these ingredients can stand on their own, it's when we combine them where we really understand and have all those nuances that are a part of it. You know, when I look at all of these things, and I look at this passage, the one ingredient, if you will, the one one term that I believe is essential to love is the word trusts. Always trusts. And trust is indeed not only a central part of our love, but trust is something that we hold in high esteem in all portions of our life. You don't believe me? Go ask Oregon Governor John Kitzhaber about trust, how important that is. Ask Brian Williams of NBC News about trust, and if they believe that trust is what weight that trust carries. And trust is a tremendously powerful, strong thing. With trust, there is so much that we are able to do. At the same time, trust is an incredibly fragile thing that we can take years to build and to grow and to strengthen, and in an instant, it can be gone. You know, when we think about love and all these different ingredients of love, one of the first things that we experience is not necessarily love. One thing that we inherently know in our being before we can ever articulate it or think about it, it's not the love, it's the trust. And when you see it in a mother holding a baby, that baby will be laying there and will be calm and content. And that stays that way until that mother hands that baby to, say, someone like me. I hold that baby, and I hold the baby the same way the mother does. And I cradle and rock that baby, and that baby will look up at me and begin to cry. Begin to scream and cry and get worse. I mean, we've all experienced that, where someone's handed us a baby, and then after a while, we end up having to hand it back. We hand it back to the mother, and the mother takes the baby into her arms and comforts. The baby quiets down and stops crying. Maybe he falls asleep. See, we know that in our soul. That baby doesn't know about trust, doesn't know about patience, doesn't know about record of right and wrong. He or she hasn't got to that point yet. They know trust. They know that it's their mother's arms. They can trust that they are safe, that they can be comforted. We know that in our being. It's just part who we are. It's part of what God has put in there for us. You know, one of the things about trust is we do begin to learn more about that, about trust and in love, as we grow older. And as our lessons about trust happen, one of the lessons that we learn is not everything can be trusted. We learn as we get older, and as we're children, we may trust that stove isn't hot, and we learn that lesson. We become young adults and older, and we learn that some people that we trust were not necessarily the right people to trust. We walk through that, and we get hurt by that when we put that trust out there, and it disappears. You know, and then we reach a point where we decide, we try to answer that question of our faith, and we are asked by God to trust Him. We're asked to make a commitment to God to make a commitment to our faith, to believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins so that we may have eternal life. And that God is a God who loves us so much that we can trust in that, even when we don't understand it. Even when we don't understand it. And it's hard. It's a hard thing to do that trust. You don't do this just willy-nilly. You don't just say, okay, I trust God. Sounds good. Because we've learned. As we get older, we've learned that I'm not just going to trust something blindly. You know, there is, you know, we kind of learn, trust but verify, as Ronald Reagan once said. But when it comes to God, we tend to put the same experiences we have here on earth and try to put those same bonds in our trust for God. And makes it difficult. One of the most difficult parts in trusting God is that trusting God is one of the hardest things we have to do in our faith, because to truly trust is to give up control, is to let go. And it's hard. It's been hard for me. I'm sure it's hard for many of you to know when to let go. But you know, if we look in Scripture, there are so many instructions and verses that encourage us to trust. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path." Psalms has so many verses on this. Psalms 143:8 says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust." Psalms 118:8 says this: "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." In fact, the whole book of Psalms, there are 53 verses about trust. So the instructions are there. The experiences are there. As we've gone through the Bible and the Old Testament, we've seen time after time, through century after century, of people just like you and me who have come to a point and are asked to trust God. And we've seen those that do and what happens in their lives. We've also seen those that refuse to and what happens in their lives. You know, one of the most telling stories to me about this whole concept of love and trust in God is told in Acts 27. And this is basically part of the early ministry of Paul. And Paul has been going out throughout the land preaching, and he is captured. He's a prisoner, and he's being held by this king. But Paul, being Paul, is kind of made friends of his captors, and instead of trying to punish him or kill him or anything, because Paul is a Roman, they basically said, "Listen, we need to take Paul to Rome. He needs to go to Rome, and they can make decisions there." And Paul actually wants to go to Rome as well. And so in Acts 27, Paul's going to travel to Rome by boat. And so it's actually a ship, and there's going to be there's more than 50 people that go on this voyage with him. Roman centurions, there's other prisoners, there's crew members and the like. And Paul warns them, it's getting later in the year, and he warns them and he says, "Listen, we're in storm season. We're going to get out there and there's going to be a storm. The odds are there's going to be a storm. But, these are, the king has decided he's going to Rome. The Romans, if nothing else, are very obedient, and they're going to take Paul to Rome." So they set out on this journey on the ship. And part of the way into their voyage, sure enough, a storm comes. And it's a massive storm. I mean, there are waves breaking over. And this storm is not just 2 hours, 3 hours. This storm is days and days and days. And you can imagine, you think about it, that this isn't the Queen Mary that they're traveling on. This isn't some big luxury liner. This is a fairly small ship with 50 men on it. And they're, the waves, 10, 20-foot waves are crashing over them. There's no engine, there's nothing. They're left to what's happening before them. And in Acts 27, chapter 22 through 25, Paul stands up, and first he tells them, "I told you about the storm, but you didn't listen." But anyway, he says this: "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So Paul's in this ship that's bobbing around like a cork in a tub. These men are seasick. They're tired. They're worn out. They've tied themselves to the boat. In fact, in the earlier chapter, it notes how they took ropes and went under the boat and lashed them across the boat just to hold it together. It was that violent of a storm. They're holding on. They're green, seasick. They're hanging on. They've tied themselves to this boat. And in one corner sits Paul. You know, and as Danny tells us, you've got to look at this scripture and experience what this was like. And here's Paul. I'm sure Paul was somewhat fearful. I mean, how could you not be fearful of all this tossing around? Yet Paul had the trust that God told him that he was going to be safe. The angel of God came to him and said, do not fear. You're not going to die. And his trust in that word was so strong that he could sit and go through that. He didn't know when it was going to end. God didn't say, I'm going to end this storm in 3 days. He just said, trust me, Paul. You're going to Rome. And finally, the storm did end. And the boat ended up shipwrecked. And as the angel had told Paul, everyone on board will be alive. And sure enough, all of the crew were alive. The ship wasn't. The ship wrecked on the sandbar and was knocked to pieces. But everyone came through that fine. At one point during the voyage, a group of them tried to get in a lifeboat and leave. And Paul said, you leave, you die. Because God has told me, you stay with this ship, you will live. And sure enough, they did. And Paul's amazing trust in that continued on, because he trusted that God said he's going to Rome. And it said even when, after they shipwrecked on an island, the island of Crete, and so they gathered wood to build a fire and to gather food. And it says that Paul had gathered up some branches and some wood. And as he threw it on the fire, a snake, a poisonous snake, came out and bit him on the hand. And everyone around, there were islanders and there was the crew, and they saw this. And they knew this snake. And they knew that whoever gets bit by this snake, they're dead men walking. The snake was lethal. But Paul, and it's only two sentences in the scripture, but Paul says, Paul simply did Taylor Swift, shook it off. Yeah. Shook off the snake. And it said, people watched Paul, waiting for him to succumb to the poison. Never happened. And they were amazed. They were amazed that nothing is happening to Paul. But Paul wasn't amazed. Because Paul trusted in what God told him, and he had that trust to believe that no matter what, no matter a storm, no matter a poisonous snake, no matter what, things were going to happen as God had told him. You know, and it's interesting that at that point in Paul's ministry, how he got to that trust, and it didn't happen automatically. You see, Paul came to that trust through time and through a relationship with God that he built on strand by strand by strand. I mean, you think about the story of Paul and how he started in his ministry. He basically started by trying to kill Christians. Actually, not trying, he did. And at one point, Jesus appeared to him and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he made Paul blind for 3 days. When Paul came out of that, he began a journey of faith, a journey of trust in the Lord. And it says in the earlier chapters of Acts, after that experience with Paul, Paul said, I want to be a disciple. I want to spread the word of God. God has spoken to me, and I want to share that. And he went to the other disciples. And of course, he wasn't exactly warmly welcomed, because here was a man who for years had persecuted and killed Christians, and he walks in and says, "God has spoken to me, and I'm now one of you." And you can imagine their reaction to that. There was no trust. And so they sent Paul to Tarsus. Paul spent a year, maybe more, in Tarsus, learning more about God, building his relationship with God, preaching and learning and earning the trust of those around him, and also building that trust with God. And he did it string by string by string. And that the power of how he did that took him to places like a storm where he could trust. Took him through persecution, through stonings, through beatings, through prison, all through his life. He continued to build and build and build that trust. See, Paul learned how to trust kind of like same way we do. And usually it starts with something like a string. You know, we start out with a string. You know, string is very useful for a lot of things. You know, we can tie things and things. But I'm not going to hang off a building on this, because we know that you put enough pressure on it, the string breaks. But over time, we go ahead and we start with a string of trust. Trust in another person. We start in a relationship, a friendship. Maybe someone from the opposite sex. We start dating, and we start having shared experiences, and we add another thread to that trust, and we keep adding and adding and adding in this. Our string, more strands, gets harder to break apart, until we get to a point where that trust is. It's strong, it's a rope, it's weaved together. Maybe we reach that point in a relationship with a person who's going to be, we ask to be our wife, our husband. We have this, we love each other, and as part of that love, we trust in each other. We make pledges to each other, we make promises to each other, and we bind ourselves together, we wrap it around, and we tie it to ourselves, and we tie it to another. And the longer we go, the stronger this bond becomes. You know, I think about my marriage in 30 years, and how strong this has become compared to what it was when we started. And it is an essential part of our relationship. But not everyone experiences it the same way. Because sometimes we take a look at this, we look at this in our relationship with someone else, and it doesn't become something that we use to hold on for safety. It actually maybe becomes something that ends up binding us. You don't really feel the safety like this. Some of us look at religion this way. I don't want to follow a God who tells me what I need to do. Ten Commandments, this is the Ten Commandments. This is what God's love is, to tell me what I can and can't do. It's a set of rules. It's a set of things that I got to avoid or not do. And then over time, through experiences, maybe instead of this strengthening and getting stronger, more resilient, starts to maybe fray a little bit, lose a few threads here and there. Maybe we have experiences and we come up short. Maybe this frays to a point where it no longer holds what we thought it would. And it just kind of becomes a string. Sometimes even less than a string. And that finally, maybe that relationship, that marriage, that friendship ends, breaks. Something happens, breaks. Or even worse, just falls away and walk away from it. And everything we thought was strong that we could rely on simply left. And that hurts us. The pain we feel from something like this is a pain unlike any other that we have. And then we come to a point where we're asked to do the same thing with God. We wonder, is God going to do this to us? Is God's love for us, does he trust us enough? Is his trust the string? Or is it this rope? Our faith is definitely colored by our experiences and trust. What we need to do and how we look at it. Do we look at it through our experiences of the world, or do we take up the challenge that God has for us and look at it through his eyes and trust in him and have the certainty that Paul had? You know, I watched this in the life of my father. I told this last service, and he was here. I hadn't told him that I was going to tell this, and so it was very difficult. So he's not here, so it should be easier now. But my father is a great father. There's only 20 years difference between he and I, and so. My father was just such a part of my life, such an active part of my life. He was, we just had fun growing up. My father was very involved in both my life, my brother and my sister, and so he was young enough. I mean, he could wrestle with us until we got this size, and then he learned the wisdom of not doing that. But he was, and he taught me so many things, and then. At age 43, my mother passed away from cancer. And, I mean, it was hard. It was hard on all of us. And it was particularly hard on my father. My father had built this bond. He had this tie with my mother. Till death do us part. And death finally did part them. And it was very difficult. It was a difficult to go through, and it was difficult to watch my father go through this. But my father, you know, powered up, went through it, figured out ways to get through it day by day. And he met another woman and got into a relationship and started weaving a new rope of trust with someone else. And that lasted only for a short time. That kind of fell apart. And he picked himself back up again, and over a few more years, met another woman, and they fell in love and got married. And you know, the first few years, the first 5-10 years of their relationship, it was strong. They had built a lot of trust in each other. And then all of a sudden it started to change. And who knows how or why these things happen. They just happen. We all know that. We've all experienced that. And for him, it started to slowly fray. Those those strings started to break up, and he was holding on to it so tightly. And nothing was happening. It just kept continuing to fray and fray until finally it broke, and he got a divorce, and he was in his late 60s, early 70s, and it was I could tell how devastating it was to him, and to have so many experiences with trust, and they all didn't work out. A few years ago, he met another woman. Her name is Doris. Doris, extremely wise and godly woman. She came into his life, and they fell in love, and before long, he asked her to marry. And Doris, being an extremely wise and godly woman, said, "I'm sorry, I can't marry you until you accept the Lord in your life. Because the bond that we're going to share God needs to be a part of that. And we can't be unevenly yoked." Well, my father is in some ways a lot like Paul. He's an all or nothing guy. He doesn't do things halfway. And he struggled. He could have taken the easy way and said, "Okay, I trust God, let's get married." But he didn't. And then I remember talking with him and talking about God. I'd been involved in church. He'd watched me and watched me and my family. And I was talking with him, and he says, "How can I trust a God who has taken away everything I've ever loved?" I had no answers for that. But God did. My dad continued to struggle with that, and he finally came to a point. He finally reflected on all of those things in his life, all of those things that he had trusted in. And he made the decision to accept Christ into his life and begin the process of weaving a new bond. Bond with God, the center, and his wife. They've been married now for almost 5 years. And it's been such a joy to watch my father experience trust in a way never experienced in the 70 years before. To watch him weave a new, stronger experience, a new stronger trust in his wife, in his family, and in his God. You know, trusting God is not supposed to be easy for us, because it demands us to take all the experiences that we have in this world and put them aside, be able to stand before him completely open and say, "I can't do it any other way. I need you. I trust you." Next week, we're going to be talking about an amazing story of trust as we dive into the book of Daniel. We look into men whose faith, whose trust in God was so powerful, they changed the world with what they believed. And we're going to learn more about how we can bind and weave these strings of trust in our own faith in God. You see, throughout Scripture, God tells us, "Trust me. I am your father. I love you more than you can ever understand. All you need to do is come to me." You know, through my life, my father taught me how to weave a strong rope, how to make it strong and powerful, hold up against anything. It was my heavenly father that taught me that it doesn't matter how strong your rope is, what matters is what you tie it to. I don't want to tie this to this broken world. I know of its brokenness, as I am broken as well. As much as I want my wife to have this trust with me, I know that it won't be anchored unless God is in my life. Where are you going to trust God in your faith walk? Where are you going to weave this rope of trust? How are you going to know that God is part of you and is such a part of you that you can trust Him? Is it in your finances? Is it in your relationships? Is it in your marriage? How are you going to weave those threads? How are you going to spend the time necessary to build that relationship with God, just as Paul did, just as my father is doing, just as I am doing? You know, for the most part, we go through a lot of our lives, and this is just a rope. Just trust. We only really, truly understand what this is. We're at the edge. We can no longer do it ourselves. As we lean out and it gets tight, only then do we truly understand how desperately we need this. I want to invite the worship team up. I want to close this morning and a prayer for each of us, for God to reveal to us, for God to whisper into our ears, trust me, whatever we have. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as a broken, fearful, sometimes doubtful people. We come to you scarred from our experiences in this world and on those times that we have tied our trust to something we thought was immovable, watched it slip away. God, help us to understand the anchor you provide to us, that we can doubt what happens in this world, that we don't have to understand everything that's happening to us as long as we trust you, that we tie our trust not to the broken things of this world, not to the things that will come up short, but we tie it to the rock that you are in our lives. Help us to walk through and build that relationship with you every day of our lives, that we give it the attention that it deserves, so that when we come to that abyss, when we step on that edge, when we have nothing left to hold on to, we can hold on to that trust that you give to us. We feel our weight, lean into that. Just as we're babies, we trust and we take comfort in that. Give us that peace. Love you. Pray this in your name.